This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 this morning. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, that's too far, you got to go back. If you remember from last week, we were looking at who God was addressing through the prophet Nahum, whether it's Judah and hearing about deliverance and discipline, or Assyria receiving a judgment of destruction. And now this morning, with verses 14 and 15, that continues. Before we turn our attention to God's word, though, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nahum chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. For never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever. People of God, as we continue to think about God's destruction of evil and deliverance of his people, something that we need to keep in mind is that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. You'll never be righteous enough for long enough to satisfy God's holy requirements. The bar is far too high for you and me ever to reach. And there's no exceptions. Paul tells us in Romans 3, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And the reason for that is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the reason I remind us of that this morning is because it's easy for us to look at Judah and her covenantal unfaithfulness and how she turned to Assyria instead of to God and, you know, shake our heads and miss the log sticking out of our own eye and all the times that we have been unfaithful. The humbling news that we all need, that all people need to accept is that all have sinned. And it's only when you accept that reality that you're able and ready to then hear the good news of God's grace. Paul puts those two together when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that's not the end of the story, because he goes on to say that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, who God put forward as a propitiation for our sins. So you have Christ taking our place, taking the wrath of God onto himself so that we could be reconciled with God. And it's not because of anything that we have done. It's all God's grace. And in the same way, God delivering Judah from Assyria isn't because of anything they've done. They've earned exactly the opposite. It's because of God's grace. It's because of his love for his people. As we look at Nahum this morning, we see that God's victory over evil, Him delivering us from evil, is the foundation, is the ground for our confidence and our hope and our worship and our sanctification being made more and more like Christ. And in this life, when we are confronted with evil and suffering, Nahum's message directs our faith and it guides our emotions towards the confidence that we can have in God because of the deliverance that is ours in Christ. And we're going to see that this morning, first of all, as we look at making a grave. That's verse 14, making a grave. Now, if you remember what we covered last week, as we were working through this part of Nahum, going back and forth between Judah and Assyria, right before that abrupt landing of a sermon, in verses 12 and 13, God is encouraging Judah with a promise of his deliverance. And he's condemning Assyria with a declaration of destruction. And the way that we know who is being referred to is, if it's Judah, it's written in the feminine. And if it's Assyria, it's written in the masculine. He says, though I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Even though I've disciplined you, God is telling Judah, even though I raised up Assyria to discipline you because of your covenantal unfaithfulness, I am now going to break off his yoke. That's masculine singular. So his yoke, Assyria's yoke, the king of Assyria's yoke off of you and burst your bonds apart. It's not that Judah earned this. It's God doing this out of his grace. He's giving the opposite of what they deserve because of their sins. Now, the passionate words that we heard last week in verses 13 now turn into a death sentence in verse 14 as God's attention turns towards Assyria. So before, God's speech towards Judah emphasized his relationship with his people. And now, in verse 14, he's directly addressing, very seriously, the king of Assyria and promising to eliminate him. The Lord has given commandment about you. You there is masculine singular. No more shall your masculine singular name be perpetuated from the house of your masculine singular gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your masculine singular grave for you are vile. So here, we're not just talking about Assyrian general, but we're talking about one Assyrian. And that one Assyrian is the Assyrian king, a powerful ruler who's now standing before God's justice, utterly helpless. And every other time in the rest of Nahum that this man's name is mentioned, it's in reference to this judgment. Now, God's judgment, as you see in verse 14, has three parts. First, God is going to cut off this man's name, he's going to cut off his religion, and he's going to cut off his life. No more shall your name be perpetuated. If you're wondering who this man is, you can turn to the end of Nahum chapter 3 verse 18. It's, O king of Assyria. So your name, and the name for the Assyrians were a big deal. There were curses and there were laws against erasing the names of Assyrian kings or defacing their image. Curses that were connected, laws enacted so that the Assyrian king's name would continue on and his glory and his legacy would live long after he had died. And here God is saying, you know what, your name is no longer going to be known. I'm going to eradicate your name. A name that's a big deal and significant right now, it's not going to have any significance in the future. And if you think about it, who was the last king of the Assyrian Empire I'd be surprised if any one of us knew that answer because of what's going on here. From the house of your gods, I'll cut off the carved image and the metal image. So the Assyrian gods were represented by idols, made out of wood, made out of stone, sometimes covered in metal, or sometimes images or idols cast into copper or precious metals. And here God's declaring his supremacy over the Assyrian gods. Now, Assyria, and then later Babylon, they shared the same religion. They even shared the same history, used the same language, taught the same myths, they worshipped the same small g gods, the same deities. But there's one noticeable difference between Assyria and Babylon, and that is the Assyrians worshipped the god Asher as the chief god. They worshipped lots of gods, but Asher, he's the chief. Each religion had its chief deity, and the Assyrians distinguished Asher from all of the other gods. First, they saw a greater distance between Asher and the other gods. And second, Asher was a war god. Asher was an Assyrian god, a god that only the Assyrians could love. And what's interesting is that when Assyria fell, when that empire collapsed, no other people, no other nations picked up the god of Asher and added him to their pantheon of other gods. If you think about, you know, the Romans, the Babylonians, they've got a collection of all gods. And when you conquer another nation, you just add them to the crew. Nobody did that with Asher because he was distinctly an Assyrian god. And so when you see from the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image, this has a profound fulfillment in the fact that when Assyria fell, so did Assyria's god. I will make your grave for you are vile. Here God is promising to make your grave. I'm going to make a grave for you, the king. And if you think about Nineveh, that statement, I'm going to make a grave for you, I'm going to eliminate you, that statement found such a profound fulfillment when it came to the destruction of Nineveh that nobody knew where Nineveh, nobody knew the location of Nineveh until about the mid-19th century. People, it was wiped off the map. And now God is telling this king, I'm going to make a grave for you. Not only are the Assyrian gods going to be eliminated, but the king himself is going to be done away with. And so his future is gone. His name isn't going to be perpetuated. Nobody's going to remember him. His gods are gone. They're going to be destroyed. And now the king himself is going to be gone. He is going to die. And this is God destroying evil. This is God's judgment and destruction of evil, making a grave. That's our first point. But secondly, you have bringing good news. And so in light of the coming fall of the Assyrian Empire, which we have seen, and its fall of its king, verses 14, here in verses 15, you have Nahum speaking again to Judah and encouraging her to rejoice. Because Judah is once again going to know peace. Here's the good news, Judah. You're going to have peace. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feminine feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your feasts, or feminine, fulfill your vows. Now, when we're talking about feasts here, we're referring to Passover. The Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Booths. And all of these feasts, all of these festivals, all of these celebrations, we're celebrating God delivering his people. If you think about Passover, it's God delivering his people from Egypt. And here, God's deliverance from Assyria is being tied in with those feasts of God's deliverance. And if we take a step back and think of the flow of redemptive history here, all of those feasts and those celebrations are neon signs pointing ultimately to the deliverance that is ours in Christ. Remember how God has delivered you in the past, Nahum is telling Judah. Celebrate that. He not only has delivered you in the past, that deliverance and that provision also is true today and true tomorrow as well. This passage calls Judah to celebrate God as the one who's bringing peace. And that peace is accomplished by the enemy being destroyed. But Assyria's destruction is just part of the fulfillment of God's promise to deliver those who turn to Him for refuge. It's only part of His promise to completely destroy evil. And in that way, we have this prophecy of Nahum hinting at and pointing forward to the good news of the gospel. God's destruction of evil, deliverance of those who turn to Him for refuge. Yeah, the promise of delivering those who trust in Him and destroying evil, and that promise is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry as we see His power over the demonic forces and rendering the devil powerless by His life, death, and resurrection. You can fast forward to Revelation and you see the power of God over evil and destroying it once and for all by throwing the devil and all his followers into the burning lake of sulfur. How do we respond to that good news? How do we respond in the news that God has delivered us because He has destroyed our enemy and His? Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of Him who brings good news. What verse does that remind you of? Here we have Nahum doing one of those allusions again. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. Paul picks that up and quotes it in Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Each of these references, whether it's Isaiah, Nahum, or Romans, is in the context of someone bringing good news to God's people, preaching the good news, preaching the gospel, deliverance from evil, deliverance because evil has been destroyed. How beautiful are the feet of Him who brings good news. Boys and girls, why in the world are we talking about beautiful feet in Isaiah or in Nahum? Well, here's why. Before cell phones, before TV, before internet, the way that people or cities would hear the news that a victory has been won meant that someone would have to run from that battle all the way back to town and let everybody know. If you think about those really long races that some people run, it's called a marathon. 25 miles, 26 miles, something like that of running. It's called a marathon. And the reason for that is because of the Greek messenger who ran from the Battle of Marathon all the way back to Athens, about 25 miles away, to announce that the Persians had been defeated in the Battle of Marathon. It said that he ran the entire way, announced that they have won, and then he collapsed dead. And for some people, for some reason, people still want to run marathons today. But that's besides the point. The point here is that you have this messenger running to bring the good news of victory. And if you're in this town, imagine that you're in one of the walled cities of Judah. You've been under Assyrian slavery, basically, oppression. Because of the decisions your ancestors had made in turning to the Assyrian king instead of to God, and you lived in fear of the next time those Assyrian chariots would come and totally destroy your town, and one day you see this messenger running. And because of the way that he's running, you know that it's good news and not bad news. And he comes and he announces that Nineveh is no more. Nineveh has been destroyed. That's the good news. The enemy has been defeated. You have been delivered. Nahum says, never again will the worthless pass through you. He's utterly cut off. Now, how do you respond to that good news? What do you do? You celebrate. You worship. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Celebrate God's deliverance. Worship Him for what He has done in setting you free from your enemy, delivering you. Keep your feast, Judah. At this point, Judah celebrating the Passover and the other feasts, their worship in general had fallen into disrepair. And that's why Nahum's saying, in response to this deliverance, in response to this salvation, keep your feasts. What does God call us to do today in response to the deliverance that is ours in Christ? The enemy's been destroyed. You've been delivered. How do you respond? God delivers us. He sets us free to worship Him, to serve Him. We saw it in the Ten Commandments this morning. He brought you out of Egypt. He first sets you free and delivers you, and then He tells you, and this is how you live as My free people. Moses told Pharaoh, we need to go, and we need to hold a feast to the Lord. So God delivers the Israelites so that they could worship. God delivers Judah so that they can worship Him. God doesn't just set us free from opposition. He doesn't just deliver us from evil. We leave the yoke of one master for the yoke of our new master, and that's Jesus Christ. And our response is to come to Him and worship Him for our deliverance, for our salvation. That is our response to the gospel. The good news that sin has been conquered, that we have been delivered. And that's how, third and finally, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Within 50 years, so 50 years after Nahum gives this oracle, Assyria's downfall was complete. The seemingly irresistible empire, the world power had all of a sudden come to a complete end, an unforeseen end. It rotted from the inside out. One theologian notes, it's striking how thoroughly this judgment was carried out in the collapse of the Assyrian Empire. When Nineveh was permanently destroyed, the gods of Assyria desecrated, and the Assyrian monarchy brought to an end. And at the same time, this was the deliverance of Judah, accompanied by the collapse of the Assyrian Empire. It showed God's patience with His covenant people, His grace towards them, even through discipline. And it was a reason for them to rejoice. They had been delivered. The affliction was over. But the book of Jeremiah tells us that even though God delivered Judah from Assyria, Judah's adulterous heart remained. And the peace that Judah experienced after Assyria's downfall would be short-lived, because the Babylonians who conquered Nineveh and Assyria would soon come and conquer Judah. And you feel that tension. Wait a second, God, you just delivered them. Why would they then be conquered? What we've seen is that Assyria's fall Judah's deliverance, all points to something much greater than the fall of Nineveh or Judah being delivered. It points to a much greater deliverance. The good news of Assyria's fall is connected to the larger story of God's triumph over evil, which we see being accomplished in Jesus Christ, who through his life, death, and resurrection conquered sin and death and Satan once for all. That's why we can say, where, O death, is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because Christ has conquered it. The victory is his. So what does the good news of Nahum 1 mean for you today? First, do you see the seriousness of your own sin? Do you see the desperate reality of it? And if you do, are you then ready to hear the good news of deliverance? Are you ready to hear the gospel, the good news of salvation and deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the propitiation for all our sins. He took God's wrath for us onto himself. He reconciled us to God. To all who place their faith in him, our relationship with God has been restored because of Christ. And since God hates sin, the only way that sinners like us could have a relationship with a God who is holy is for Christ to give his life as a payment for those sins. So you have his passive obedience, him taking the punishment in our place, bearing the wrath, but also his active obedience, earning that perfect righteousness, which is ours through faith in Christ. The enemy has been destroyed. You have been delivered. And that salvation is the ground, is the foundation for your hope. Your confidence. As more and more we are molded and shaped to be like Jesus, our response is living our lives for the Lord, not as fearful. We're not obeying God because we're afraid or trying to earn his favor, but we're obeying because we are thankful for all that he has already done in delivering us. And when we're confronted by the evil and the brokenness and suffering of this world, the message that we hear from Nahum here directs our faith and guides our emotions towards the confidence and the hope that we have in God because of the deliverance that is ours in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for destroying evil already and fully in the future, and for delivering us as your people from sin and death. Lord, help us to respond to this good news of salvation, to this good news of the gospel, with worship and obedience, thankful and grateful for all that you have done for us in Christ. Help us to respond by celebrating and remembering the deliverance that is ours because of your one and only Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.